Thank you. We commence our meeting tonight with the words of hymn number 705. Hymn number 705. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. Verse 3 says, time is gliding swiftly by, death and judgment draweth nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly, be in time. So I pray you count the cost, ere the fatal line be crossed, and your soul in hell be lost, be in time. Hymn number 705, until we stand as we sing this hymn.
The life of death is very great, life of falling of a leaf, the life of finding of a sheep, be in time. But he that is my friend in past, and the time of the day comes, and the great night be past.
Thank you.
Shall we open our meeting in prayer? Our God and Father, in our Savior's worthy and precious name, at the commencement of our gospel meeting this evening, we would draw near into thy presence. We would seek again to return thee thanks for thine only well-beloved Son. We thank thee again for one who left the splendors of heaven and came into the scene of time. We thank thee again for the great purpose for which he came. We thank thee again for salvation's plan. We thank thee again for the one who never sinned and how he went forth to Calvary's cross and there took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. We thank thee that thou hast provided salvation for all in the death of thy Son. We thank thee for precious blood that was shed that cleanseth us from all sin. And we thank thee again for the great provision that thou hast made in the death of thy Son at Calvary's tree. We thank thee tonight for a risen and exalted Savior. We thank thee for one who has ascended out from amongst the dead and is seated at thine own right hand in glory. And we thank thee for one who has an interest in this very gospel meeting. We would thank thee too for every head bowed in thy presence this evening. We thank thee for all who have come along to this gospel meeting and for all who can go back to that time in their experience when they trusted thy Son as their own and personal Savior. We would seek to return thee thanks. But we would especially thank thee tonight for all who are gathered in our midst this evening who as yet are not saved. We thank thee as they have come along and trust that as tonight they would listen to the message of the gospel, that they may realize that they're sinners in thy sight, may realize that if they die as they are, it will be that awful place of judgment and that for all eternity. But we thank thee that they too can close in with thine offer of mercy and trust thy Son, and we thank thee that he's willing and able to save each and every one of them this evening. We'll look unto thee for this meeting. We would commend our brother unto thee as he preaches the gospel. We long that thou wilt draw graciously near to him and give him help as another time he seeks to preach the great message of the gospel. We long that thou wilt draw near. Bless us in this meeting. Reach and save precious souls this evening. For we'd ask all these things. Return thee thanks for all the blessings of another day in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. There is another hymn we could sing, the words of hymn number 323. Hymn number 323. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. Verse 2, the judgment fell on Jesus' head. By his shed blood sin's debt is paid. God's justice will demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. Hymn number 323, and we'll rise as we sing this hymn.
God cannot pass without sin.
I'm
like to thank all who have come along to our gospel meeting. We make you most welcome this evening. And if it is your first time to be in the gospel hall in Limavady, we extend to you a double welcome. We thank you indeed for coming along, and trust you that you will remember the remaining gospel meetings in this short series, Wednesday through to Friday evening this week, and then Lord's Day to Friday evening of next week. The weeknights are at 8 o'clock, and then on the Lord's Day at 7:30. Now we trust that you will remember all of these meetings. If you would come back again, we would be very glad to see you. And if there's any friends that you could interest to come along as well, well then we would make them very welcome as well. Now, the speaker for all these meetings is our brother, Mr. Willie Fenton from Ballantoy. We welcome him again this evening and trust now that the Lord will help him as he seeks to preach the message of the gospel again. Thank you indeed for coming, and trust now that the Lord will bless his precious word.
As our brother has said, we're glad to see all who have come to our meeting. The meetings are convened not only for believers but for unbelievers. They're especially for you who are not saved. And I trust if you have learned nothing else in the two nights that are past, you have learned that you need to be saved. Every man, woman, boy and girl needs a Savior for eternity. There's no way to get into heaven unless we're born again. And I trust you'll make up your mind not only in the nights that lie ahead but tonight to get the assurance of salvation. You know, it's possible in one gospel meeting to learn you need to be saved and to trust Christ in a moment of time. I have known it to happen in one gospel meeting where people came with no desire to be saved and went home rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. We're thrilled to see so many here tonight. We know how difficult it is to get to meetings. You know, I do a day's work the same as you, and I find it hard to get. There are sacrifices to be made. And when it comes to a certain time of the day, I have to make up my mind I can go no further. And for the meeting, and you have the same to do, we appreciate you coming along to hear the gospel, and the believers from other assemblies coming along to support us. And we'd ask that you pray for us as we try to bring the gospel before you in its simplicity. Now, I'd like to read with you firstly in John's Gospel in chapter 3, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can a man, or how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now another reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. First Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read one verse, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now I have a final reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, and chapter 12. These are the words of the Lord Jesus again, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We know the Lord will bless this public reading from his precious word, along with comments that will be made upon. We tell you nightly that the most important part of any meeting is the reading of the word of God. And we trust, as you've listened to it tonight, you'll have taken heed to the word that has been read. You know, whenever I was a wee fellow attending gospel meetings, especially after I got saved, when the man on the platform read the scriptures, I tried to follow the reading to see if I could find a connection. And if you were an observant reader tonight, you would see what has linked these three passages in my mind. I have read to you of three nights in Scripture. There are many nights that one could look at in the Scriptures of truth. But I want to look at three nights in the lives of three men. Three nights they will never forget throughout the countless ages of eternity. They will never be erased from the memory of those men who have these experiences on three different nights. I read to you in John chapter 3 of that night when Nicodemus came to see the Lord Jesus. And I want to put a little title upon it that you might follow what's upon my heart. And I want to see a night of discovery. You know, if I could speak to Nicodemus tonight, and I can't, I would ask that man, I'd say, Nicodemus, what was the biggest night or the greatest night in your life? And he would say, it was there that night in Jerusalem, and I met the Savior of sinners. You know, those of us who are saved can look back to different nights. I look back to a night when my children were born. But the greatest night in my life was a night when, as a boy of 13 and a half, behind the Golden Plough filling station, 3 miles outside of Armoy, at 11:45 on a Tuesday night it was, on the 30th of July 1963, when a poor sinner, realizing he was bound for eternal fire, began the truth that Jesus died for me. That's the greatest night in my life. And this was the greatest night in Nicodemus' life, the night when he discovered God's way of salvation. But I read to you in 1 Corinthians 11 of a night of derision. And I want to say something to you tonight, that I believe in my heart of hearts that my Savior never ever will forget that night. You know, whenever the apostle here is writing in 1 Corinthians, he says it was the night in which he was betrayed. You know, those of us who are saved, when they get home to glory, we will see him in all his beauty, and we will muse upon him. But I want to tell you something. My Savior never, ever, throughout the countless ages of an unending eternity, will ever forget the last night he spent before he was nailed to Calvary's tree. That last night he spent, he never got his head to a pillow. He rose that morning, and he was led eventually from a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, to Pilate's judgment hall. If we look at the scriptures carefully, we'll see the last food to ever cross his lips was the Passover supper. And my Savior never, ever will forget his night of derision. But I read to you over in Luke chapter 12 of a man, and now I want to see a night of departure. Here I can see him sitting at the kitchen table, and the plans are spread out. You know, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future, not a thing at all. Here's a man who has prospered in business, and his farm has done well, and he needs more space, he needs more barns to bestow his fruits. And he sets the plan out, and he looks at it, and he can see things are going to work out well, and he checks his bank account, and he sees he can afford to expand, and he's looking ahead a number of years. But he's left something out of the equation. He's left God out. With all his plans, he's healthy and well. And God said this night. Oh, he talked about many years. But God says this night, thy soul shall be required of thee, a night of departure. Tonight is an eternity. He'll never forget the night that he had his plans all wrong. You know, if God was to call you to eternity tonight, Mother, I want to ask you a simple question as a friend. Would you go to heaven? I'm not asking you, would you like to be in heaven? If the breath were to cease in your body just now, and God said, this night thy soul shall be required of you, would you go to heaven? The man before you would go. He doesn't deserve to be there, you know. And he's not going to go because he's in the gospel hall or the plant for minor. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. I'm going to heaven because I have told you I trusted Christ. Are you going? It's all well between your soul and God. Are your sins forgiven? Are you found in this meeting without a Savior, having no hope for eternity? I trust as the gospel goes forth in simplicity tonight, you'll be saved in this meeting. You see, I believe God can save, and I'm looking for God to save tonight in this meeting. Let's look at this night. You know, the world of Nicodemus and his discovery, the world in general likes big nights. I work with men on building sites, and when it comes to a Friday evening at 4:30, you couldn't see a man about the site. They're all gone because they're going home to get washed and shaved and get something to eat. They're going out for what they call a big night. And whenever you come back on Monday morning and you see them and say, well, how did Friday night go? Friday night. Well, Friday night. You have to take a minute or two. Because they were out on Saturday night. And they talk about the big night, and 3 or 4 days after it, the big night's gone forever. They don't appreciate it. Why? For it doesn't last forever. But here's a man, and he made a discovery. And this is a night he'll never forget. You see, if I come to Nicodemus, I think this is one of the most wonderful characters in Scripture. Because he came to see Jesus. He had one desire in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was moving in the land of Israel at this time, would tell to him how he was doing all these miracles. He came to the world's greatest teacher. You know, whenever the Savior of sinners spake to a man, he was a man who spake simply. Every word that he spake to Nicodemus, I have read to you. Heaven has recorded in the Word of God the conversation between two men. There's only two men here in this passage. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's Nicodemus. And heaven gives us every word that was discussed. Whenever Nicodemus came into the presence of Christ, he heard simple words. He says to the Lord, how can these miracles done? The Lord looked upon him. And here's what he said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not simple language. A young boy tonight in this gospel meeting, a young girl, no matter how young they are, or even an older friend, can understand the language of Christ when he says to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It was plain language, and simple language. It was pointed language. You know, whenever Christ spoke, it was a pointed message. You might find the gospel messages that we proclaim in your hearing are very pointed. And you say, why are you so pointed? We want to be pointed, and we want to be plain tonight, because it's heaven or hell for eternity. There's no point in trying to preach a sermon. We're not interested in sermonizing. We want to bring before you the gospel in all its simplicity.
Man's ruined by the fall and God's remedy in Christ. And your need tonight is to be born again.
And here the Savior of sinners is the world's greatest teacher. And he teaches this man a message. A truth, true and plain. Plain and plain. You must be born again. But you know, I see a great tragedy in this passage. Do you know what the tragedy? Well, the tragedy I see is this. That here's a man called Nicodemus. And he's the greatest specimen of religion that this world could ever produce. You could never find in Scripture a more religious man than Nicodemus. This man was a teacher in Israel. This man, in all probability, could have quoted for you word perfect the first five books of the Bible. And as he stands in the presence of the Christ of God with all his religion, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That just took away all that he was standing on for eternity. That removed his only hope. Here is a man who's depending on religion to take him to heaven. I want to tell you tonight, there's a world of difference between religion and salvation. And we're not here to decry any man's religion. It's none of our business where you go on a Lord's Day. Absolutely none. It doesn't concern us in the least. It's your own affair. But what concerns us is this, where you'll be in eternity. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. Have you got religion? Whether that's Gospel Hall or anywhere else, have you got religion or have you got Christ? Vast difference. Knowing that a man's sins are forgiven, and here's a man called Nicodemus, and he had all the religion around him that he could find, and he was steeped in it. And the tragedy was this, with all his religion, he wasn't on his way to heaven. You see, that's confusing me. I thought if people lived a good life and attended gospel meetings or the place of worship on a Sunday or a Lord's Day, that when God would look upon them and he would take into consideration all that they have done. You know what the Bible says? All our righteousnesses. Oh, not our own righteousnesses. All our righteousnesses. The very best that we can do is just a filthy rag. Here's a man standing in the presence of God, and the tragedy is this, with all his religion and his clean living, you know. You know, we're not speaking against clean living. I like to see people living a clean, moral, upright life. And this man had a life that you couldn't point a finger at. And in the locality, he was looked up to. You know, he'd have passed for a Christian. Would you pass for a Christian? Have you ever been mistaken for a believer? See, people go by what they see on the outward. But God says, I don't look on the outward, I look in the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. He can try your heart. You know, he knows your thoughts before ever they come into your mind. And if you're sitting in this gospel meeting, God knows the very thoughts go through your mind at this moment. And he knows your heart is just like my heart. It's deceitful. Above all, that's really malignant, the word. It's completely malignant. There's nothing God can do with the heart. It's totally ruined. And Nicodemus got an eye-opener, as we see in Northampton. He realized this. As I stand before God, here's a problem. This is a tragedy. A man who lived a good life, he said, and a long life. Because I understand from the passage he was an old man. How can a man be born again when he's old? Here's a man who's old. And he has years of a religious life behind him. But he realizes in the light of eternity is absolutely nothing. Have you ever discovered that? Can you look back to a moment when you made this same discovery as Nicodemus? That I have absolutely no hope for eternity. My religion doesn't count. My good living doesn't count. My moral life doesn't count. Why? Because we're going to learn from the Scripture that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, you can educate flesh. Has been done. You can educate man till he really reaches in the zenith and the sphere in which is found. And you can make man religious. The world's full of us. And men can be so religious and so cultural, so moral, so upright. But whenever you have all that done with flesh, it's just flesh. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that which is born in the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, he can educate it and become religious. But he says, at the end of it all, it's just flesh. You see, Nicodemus, he says, I want to tell you a number of truths. Nicodemus learned some great truths that night. He learned this. He learned there's two different births. Have you learned that? Do you ever hear people talking about the new birth? about being born again.
Now, don't you listen to the news in relation to being born again. We hear about born again Christians, you know. And their life's not changed.
And if their life's not changed,
they have no right to ask telling you that they're born again. They have no right to expect you to believe that they're born again.
Because salvation makes a change. If I say I'm born again and I'm still running with the world,
the world itself doesn't believe it. Deep down,
people like to see reality. Salvation's a reality. He says, I want to tell you a number of truths. Nicodemus learned some great truths that night. He learned this. He learned there's two different births. Have you learned that?
Do you ever hear people talking about the new birth? About being born again? Now, don't you listen to the news in relation to being born again.
We hear about born again Christians, you know. And their life's not changed. And if their life's not changed,
they have no right to ask telling you that they're born again. They have no right to expect you to believe that they're born again.
Because salvation makes a change. If I say I'm born again and I'm still running with the world,
the world itself doesn't believe it. Deep down, people like to see reality.
Salvation's a reality. And Nicodemus learned this. There is two different births. There's a natural birth. And there's a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It says Nicodemus, when your mother brought you into this world, you were born a natural man. But he says, if you're going to be born again, born from above, he says you need to be born a spiritual man. You need a spiritual birth. Ah, this is getting more confusing, Nicodemus. He says, Lord, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old? He says, can I not enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? He says, Nicodemus, even you could go through that process and come again into from your mother's womb into this world, you know what would happen?
You'd still be born in sin. That's your problem.
You see, it's your birth that's wrong. I told you that the other night. It's not what you have done that constitutes you a sinner. It's not what you are doing that makes you a sinner. It's what you are. That's what you are by birth. You were born that way. I was born that way. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. We all have sinned. We were born in that condition. You see, a fish is born with a nature or an environment in the water. You bring it out of the water, it'll die. You and I are born with a nature in this world to live. But that nature which we have, the sinful nature, we cannot, God does not hold you responsible for being born in sin. He holds you responsible for dying in sin and for living in sin. You cannot help how you were born. You were born with a sinful nature. And see, no matter, yes, why some of your souls who are slaves to alcohol, they try their best, and they do try their best, to give it up, you know. And they go for a day or two and things are going well. We were having meetings, especially Martin and I, over at Doak. And there was a man came the first week every night. Bertie was his name. And I began to chat to Bertie. And Bertie confided in us that he had a wee problem with drink. And after the first week, Bertie wasn't seen again. And then he came back in the sixth week. I said, Bertie, I missed you. I said, well, it's the old problem. What was wrong? Bertie was trying to reform. You see, you can't change the flesh. Reformation and salvation are as far apart as the two poles. You could dress the man up and tidy him up and give him a job, but you cannot change his nature. You see, salvation is not changing the nature. It's giving new life. It's imparting a new nature. It's not God changing the old nature, not at all. God does absolutely nothing with the old nature, but he imparts new life. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says, you need to be born from above. He says, there's two different natures. But he says there's more, there's two different kingdoms. He says two different, yes, he says, you're not in the kingdom of God. He says there's only two different kingdoms in the Bible. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. We were all born in the kingdom of darkness. That's why the unbeliever cannot appreciate the gospel as we present it. Let me tell you more. As we present the gospel, you haven't got within yourself the capacity to understand your need, because you're in darkness. There's a darkness upon the understanding. The God of this world, that's Satan himself, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And also tells us in the scriptures, if our gospel be veiled or hid, It is revealed in them, not to them. God doesn't hide the gospel from any man, but it is revealed in them. Why? Because they're in themselves as a nature that's so depraved and so real. That there's a veil, there's a complete blanket upon their understanding. They hear the words, but they cannot comprehend them. Because the man is totally and completely ruined. Completely depraved. That's what's wrong with us. And this man was in the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were born. But the Son of God says you've got to get into the kingdom of God to get into heaven. This divides our meeting tonight, doesn't it? This divides our meeting right in two tonight. There are those who are in the kingdom of darkness. And there are those who are in the kingdom of God. Where are you tonight? If you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're on your way to the blackness of darkness. That's the end of it for you. A person in their sins, living in their sins and dying in their sins, will be in the lake of fire forever. But not only did he learn about different kingdoms, he learned about different winds. He learned about two different winds. It says, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You can't tell when it's going to blow, or where it's going to blow, nor how long it's going to blow. It says, Nicodemus, you have absolutely no control over the wind. Now it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is spoken up here as a wind. Now let me tell you something. This is telling Nicodemus something he never knew before. That unless the wind of the Holy Spirit blows, you'll never be saved. See what he means by that? Unless the Holy Spirit of God causes within your heart a desire for salvation, you will never be saved. You see, what does that mean? It means simply this, that when the Holy Spirit of God plants within your heart a desire to be saved, you listen to it. You see, no man in his rational thinking can make himself anxious, concerned about his soul. You can run to meetings for a lifetime, and if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't strive, you'll perish. You see, salvation is a work of God. There's salvation for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. And the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, speaks to every man in this world in different forms and fashions. If there's one tonight in darkest Africa, and they had a desire within their breast to know God, God will speak to the man there to tell him. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He's journeying along reading the scriptures, and there wasn't a preacher to be seen for miles. But heaven had it imprinted and planted within his mind, within his heart, through the word of God, a desire to know his sins forgiven. And the Lord sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Let me tell you tonight, it's only when the Holy Spirit of God speaks and you can see it. Now you listen to that. That was one fear I had when I was a boy. That the Holy Spirit of God would cease to speak. Because I knew that desire I had within my breast to be saved was a God-given desire. I want to ask you a wee question tonight. Have you got it? Or as I stand before you quoting the scriptures and speaking a little by God's help in this passage, is it just noise? Is your mind away somewhere else miles away? You don't hear a word that's been said. I want to say something to you tonight. If that is your condition, may God have mercy on you. I wonder, has God ceased to speak to you? Can you turn your mind back a number of years when you sat in a meeting and deep within your breast was a desire to be saved, but you put it off? You be very careful. You cannot play fast and loose with the things of God, with your soul, and with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is most sensitive in his person. And if you put something else in front of salvation, he could turn away. A good number of years ago, I remember reading about Moody, whenever he was a young man, went out one day, and he saw a man hoeing a field. And he went over to him, and he could see tears in his eyes. And he says, "What's wrong, sir?" He says, "Son, I'll tell you what's wrong. 35 years ago, I was working in this field with horses, and I was plowing. But I had been attending gospel meetings. And as I attended those meetings, there was a desire within my heart to be saved. And he said, such was that desire that whenever I tried to plow, that nothing would work. And I was really concerned about my soul. And he says, but I'll tell you something. I was going a wee place every weekend that I enjoyed. And it was drawing near to the weekend, and I knew if I could see him, that I couldn't go to that place. And he says, here I was with this burden within my heart to be saved, and I couldn't get it. But he says, I remember stopping the horses just over there, and tying the reins on the handles of the plough.
went over to the ditch yonder, and I got down on my two knees, and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved, but I don't want to be saved just now. And as I rose from that position, and I came back, and I caught the reins and the plough, and everything worked so smooth. He says, my burden was gone. He says, I'm in this same field 35 years later. He says, I would love to have that desire back. He says, I can't get it back. He says, I've been trying all day to get a desire for salvation, and I can't get a desire for salvation. And young Moody forgot all about him and left him. But a number of years after that, he was preaching the gospel, and he came home to see his mother. And he inquired about the man who owned the farm near their house. She says, that man's in an asylum. He went to see him. And he was sitting on a rocking chair outside the asylum on a sunny day. And as he rocked back and forward in the chair, he kept repeating these words. It was at the back of the hedge. It was at the back of the hedge. It was at the back of the hedge. Only Mary knew what he meant. What had happened? The man had sealed his destiny at the back of the hedge. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you a desire for salvation? If you have a desire for salvation, you walk softly, tread softly, be careful how you move. Because that same spirit is blowing upon you. And you know, there could be 100 people in a hall, and God could only speak to one. Not that he doesn't want to speak to all, but he could be speaking to one tonight. And that one could be you. And within your breath is a desire to know your sins forgiven. I want to urge you tonight, don't leave this building. Because between here and home, you could be in eternity. And your desire to be saved will never be realized. Be careful how you treat the Holy Spirit of God. But you know, here's a man called Nicodemus, and he comes to an end of himself. He says, I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be born again. All my religion, all my good living counts for nothing. I'm a sinner by birth. That's how I was born. I'm a sinner by practice. He says, tell me how. How can these things be? What would you say to a man like that? Would you tell him to turn over a new leaf? Would you tell him to start and come to the gospel hall? Would you tell him to go to a church? No, the Lord said, Nicodemus. Let me turn your mind back, Nicodemus, he says to Numbers 21. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says, Nicodemus, there in that wilderness those people were dying, they'd been bitten by serpents. Moses upraised the serpent of brass. And he says, everyone that looked left. But he says, this is not in the wilderness. And you have not a bite from an actor serpent, but he says you have a bite of sin. He says, here's how you get it. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. He says, Nicodemus, a look save them, and faith will save you. He says, Nicodemus, it's not works, it's faith. He says, Nicodemus, let me tell you. You know, Nicodemus heard the world's greatest text. I believe John 3:16 came from the words of the lips of the Savior. Listen to it. It says, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 25 beautiful words. You know, the Lord was telling him. He told him about a God who was timeless. For God. Do you appreciate that the God that we have to meet is eternal? Do you ever think about the fact you have to meet the one who never began? That one who's absolutely holy in his person. That one who cannot look upon sin. That one, if he were to give you what you deserve, to be in hell. He's an eternal God. He never began. He will never end. We have absolutely no comprehension of the greatness of the God of eternity. But he told them not only about a God who is timeless. He spake of a Son who is sinless. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Man, tonight again I bring before you the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would like to be saved, it's found in him. This is the only one who could die for sinners. This is the only one who could atone for sin. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's only, his well-beloved Son. God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him
night to see you. You speak of something that was fathomless. For God so loved the world that he gave. That word give is not only giving up, but giving up to be a sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that's in question here. He gave Christ to be a sacrifice upon Golgotha's tree. You see, man can by no means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. But on Calvary's cross, Christ died for sinners. How? I can't explain it. You know what man gazed upon him there in that when those stars upon the tree, he was being made sin. His holy soul was being made an offering for sin. All my sins, the hymn writer said, were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. Believing I go free, and upon that cross, Christ was made sin for me. You see, Mara, let me tell you something tonight. All that heaven requires for sin is done. You haven't one thing to do. You see, there must know absolutely nothing. You see, that's what the Lord is telling Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, there's nothing for you to do because there's nothing you can do. Have you ever learned that? There's nothing you can do to obtain salvation. You're like a drowning man. Can you picture a man there out in the sea and he's going down for the third time and you say to that man, swim? He say, I can't, I'm weak, I'm without strength. What does that man need? He needs someone from the outside to come and pluck him out. You see, salvation's not within, it's without. Don't you look in for salvation? You know, some people, they like to be saved and they look at the scripture and they say, I believe that Christ died on that cross, and then they say, we look at themselves to see if there's any change, and there's no change. As they look at themselves, no, I'm still the same boy. See, they look in the wrong direction. It wasn't look in. No, no, the Lord said to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up, they had to look out. He says, Nicodemus, look to the one who died on Calvary. He says, Nicodemus, salvation's outside you altogether. God in Christ has reconciled the world unto himself. God in Christ is providing salvation. He says, Nicodemus, all that you have to do in relation to obtaining it is to rest upon it, to believe it, to accept it, to depend upon it. Just as salvation is, it's absolute dependence. It's you trusting Christ because you're a hopeless, helpless, lost sinner. You know, a number of years ago now, in Ballintoy, there used to be a minibus go out round Armoy village on a Sunday afternoon to bring people to the meeting. Me and another brother from that assembly went round visiting once a month, and then it came once a fortnight and once a week to try and get someone to come to the gospel meeting. We got a number of people to come. But we called in this house with a dear woman who was saved by grace, and her neighbour, she came in on a Saturday night. Mrs. Haggerty was her name. And Mrs. Haggerty was so friendly till you mentioned the gospel. Once you said to Mrs. Haggerty, and she was 82 years of age, you know, but she was what we would call a fresh woman. She was a pastor for seminary. But I said, Mrs. Haggerty, are you going to come to the meeting someday? No, she says, I go over there. And just across the road was her church. And there was nothing wrong with Mrs. Haggerty's church. She says, I go over there and that'll do me. So after a number of weeks, Mrs. Haggerty began to talk a wee bit more. And we said, why would you not come? No, she says, I'm not there. She says, I don't need to go. But we get the surprise of her life on that Sunday night. And the bus pulled up in Armoy, who stepped on to Mrs. Haggerty. And I was standing at the door of the hall as she came, and I couldn't believe my eyes when she came in through. I'm back to see her the next Saturday night to see how she got on with the meeting. I says, well, Mary, as I called her then, what did you think of your first gospel meeting? She says, Willie, can I tell you a wee thing? She says, at 7:20, you know what I discovered? Say what? She says, I had to be born again. She says, the man read that passage from John 3. I said, I never heard it before. She says, I discovered at 7:20 that with all my religion, I had absolutely nothing for eternity because I had to be born again. Man, I was still to bits, but she wasn't finished. She said, at 8:20, I discovered something more. So what did you discover? That Jesus died for me. A woman of 82 years of age and her first ever gospel meeting. Learned that she needed to be born again.
And 20 minutes later, she realized that when Christ died on that cross, he died for sinners. Man, could you not take it in tonight? She heard it once and she drank it in. How many times have you heard it? You have heard it from your mother's knee and you're still in your sin. And tonight, this might be the last right time you'll ever hear it. I want to bring the meeting to an end for you tonight. For I try to keep it. I should have kept it earlier other nights. But let me tell you this. My blessed Savior, in order that you might be saved, had a night of derision. You know, throughout that night, he was with Pilate. And then he's with Herod. He's with the high priest. And during that night, those cruel men removed the raiment from off his back. During that night, those cruel men put a crown of thorns upon his head. But when he speaks of that night, you know what he says? It's the night on which he was betrayed. There was one man who moved with him for 3.5 years. His name was Judas. And Judas came and he kissed him repeatedly in the cheek. And the Savior said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" It must be an awful experience to be betrayed. He says, "Friend." With that kiss, Judas sealed his destiny. Judas is in hell tonight. The Bible tells me he went to his own place. And he kissed the very cheek of the Christ of God. He was near to the kingdom, wasn't he? And you're sitting in a gospel meeting and I'm telling you about the Savior's night of derision. You know, the Bible says when the morning has come. Whenever a morning comes when a person's suffering, if you're lying in bed sick or with some illness, flu or something, and you know everybody in the house is fast asleep and you're so restless and the night's so long and suddenly it begins to break day. And when the morning comes, your suffering seems to ease a little because you know there'll soon be those awaiting in the house and they'll come in and say, "Well, how are you this morning?" You know, after my Savior's night of derision, you know what it says to the dead? When the morning was come, they crucified him. Do you think I'll ever forget it? And outside Jerusalem city gate, he was nailed alive to a Roman tree. Men that are worse to him. They left him beyond recognition of a man. And there upon that cross, God abandoned my Savior. Heaven was silent. The hymn writer said, "Darkness hung around his head. When for sin his blood was shed, victim in the sinner's stead, Savior, we adore thee." Are you having doubts about your salvation tonight? Maybe there's one here tonight having doubts. You know, here's the truth of doubts. Whenever you hear one speak about the Savior's death, is there something within your breast goes out to a man you've never seen? You know, the young man I told you about the other night that saved and is having a few doubts? I just tell me this. When someone speaks to you about Christ and Calvary's cross dying for sinners, does it have any effect? Oh, he says it has an effect. He says, "I appreciate that it was for me." That's salvation, you know. Was it for you? Can you say tonight that you sit in this gospel meeting, the Savior on Calvary's cross not only died for sinners, but he died for a sinner like me? That's what salvation is. Taking in the truth that I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Would you like more than that? You see, some people don't like more than that. They're like feelings. You see, it's not faith plus. He that believeth on the Son plus feeling. No, no, no. It's just faith alone. Absolute trust alone upon the work of Christ. You see, but how do you know? Because God said it. That's how you'll ever know. How do you know you're a sinner tonight? How honestly now do you know you're a sinner? You see, because God says it. That's how you know. How do you know you'll be in hell if you die in your sin? Have you any doubt about that? You say no, because God says it. How do you know that Christ on the cross died for sinners? Sure you weren't there. Because God says it. How do you know you're saved? Because God says it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What about a night of departure? You know we're all going to have one. The news today and other days is full of Paul McCartney and his wife Linda. They're not so many have a 31-year marriage and his line of business. I understand he was never their parting company forever. He gave her the impression they were riding a horse across the valleys of Scotland. The sun is shining bright, you could see the bluebells are looking lovely in the sunshine. You and I will first die. She slipped away to eternity, and that was the last word she heard. Oh, sinner, I won't let you hear words like that if I was dying. While you were with God, whenever there's a night of departure, let me tell you, this could be your night of departure. And the last words I want you to hear from a man of which could be your night of departure is this: He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. I never read this verse, but I think of 1993. Clifford Law and I were having meetings in Cloth Mills, and our brother Willie John Brown came very often to those meetings from Ballantoy. And in a burden about a man called Alec McCann. Alec's father was one of the founder members of Ballantoy. Alec's son was in Ballantoy Assembly, but Alec was over 70, but he wasn't saved. He promised Willie John he would come and come and come, and it came to the last night. Willie John rang me and says, Alec's coming tonight. When the meeting came to the beginning, Willie John came through the door, but Alec wasn't there. But that night it was our exercise to have a wee word from Luke chapter 12. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the meeting was over. Willie John was so depressed because Alec wasn't there, but Alec went to his church on Lord's Day morning at Moyarkin. And a visiting minister was there, and he read from Luke chapter 12. He says, I want to say, he brought his remarks to a close. He says, this has been upon my mind all weekend. He says, I believe there's someone here today, and this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Willie John went out to go to the prayer meeting at 6:15. When he came out the wee by road to turn onto the Ballycastle Road, he saw a number of people gathered. And in the lights of a car, he saw a cat by the roadside, and he went a little closer. The lying cold and still along the side of the road was Alec McCann. The young girl hit him just on the bicycle. He didn't come the last Friday night of the meetings. I couldn't tell him it. But he sat at his church on a Sunday morning, and heaven told him again, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Do you believe it? Do you believe heaven could require your soul tonight? I believe it. My brothers and sisters believe it. Don't put it off another night. May God save you. Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we bow before thee to give thee thanks again for those wonderful words that fell upon the ears of Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We trust our God and Father that some will have learned tonight their need of a Savior. We trust that some will turn in with God's offer of salvation and believe the gospel. Because there could be one here tonight, even the man who stands before the people. And this could be their last night upon earth. We trust our Father to leave the building, that the atmosphere of heaven will be upon the people, and they'll not rest nor sleep till they know the matter of salvation settled. Since we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. One verse of 696, please. I read verse 1, we'll sing verse 3. O come, sinner, come. O why do you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view. Standing for the last verse only with the chorus, and our meeting is then over.
Oh, come, sinner.